We're going to look at that passage we read from 2 Samuel chapter 1, especially from verse 19 onwards. A great disaster had struck Israel on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines had attacked the Israelites, and there was a terrible, ferocious battle. Many of the Israelites had fallen on the mountain slopes. Saul's son Jonathan and two of his other sons were killed in battle. The Philistine archers then surrounded King Saul and wounded him critically. He was terrified that the Philistines would abuse and torture him, so he asked his armor-bearer to finish him off. But the armor-bearer, honorable man that he was, wouldn't do such a thing. We read all about this at the end of 1 Samuel. The armor-bearer didn't believe in euthanasia, so Saul fell on his own sword and killed himself. The remnant of the Israelite army fled, and when the people in the nearby towns saw that their army had been crushed, they too fled from their towns, and the Philistines occupied them instead. They cut off Saul's head, stripped off his armor, suspended his body on the wall of the city of Bethshan, and sent messengers throughout the land proclaiming their victory. And in their own pagan temples, the Philistines rejoiced. It was a terrible disaster, a humiliating defeat for King Saul and his army. You can read all about it, I say, in 1 Samuel 31. For years Saul had hunted and hounded David, trying to kill him. For years David had been on the run, living in Philistine territory. Saul was his arch enemy, but now that enemy was dead. David didn't hear about it immediately. Remember, he was on the run and staying in a place called Ziklag. But after a few days, a young fellow, we're now in 2 Samuel 1, a young fellow from Saul's army camp arrived at Ziklag. It was obvious from his appearance that something was seriously wrong. He showed all the signs of Eastern mourning. His clothes were torn. He had dust on his head. He fell to his feet. He fell to his knees before David to honor him. He then explained to David how the Israelites had fled in defeat. Many of them had fallen and died, and Saul and Jonathan were dead too. David asked this young man, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" The young man then told his story. "I was on Mount Gilboa," he said, "and there was Saul leading on his spear, with the Philistine chariots and riders almost upon him. Saul turned round and saw me, called out to me and said, 'I said, what can I do?' He asked me who I was, and I told him I was an Amalekite. He then asked me to kill him because he was mortally wounded. And that is what I did. I stood over him and killed him. And look, I've taken the crown from his head and the bracelet from his arm, and I brought them to you, King David, for you." Now that was the story told by this young man. 1 Samuel 31 says that Saul fell on his own sword, committed suicide. This young fellow said, "I killed him." And people who argue with the Bible say, "There you are, there's a contradiction in the Bible." And they leap upon that with great excitement, thinking they proved the Bible wrong at last. But there are no mistakes in the Bible. There are no contradictions. It's God's word. The fact is that this young fellow altered and embellished the account of Saul's death to try and ingratiate himself with David. He came across Saul's dead body on the battlefield. He was probably looting the dead bodies of any valuables. And when he came across Saul's body, he took the crown and bracelet. And then, because he knew that Saul was David's bitter enemy, he brought the crown and bracelet to David, bowed before him, and made up the story, making out that he'd been the one who had killed David's great enemy. He thought this would earn him brownie points with David. After all, Saul was the person who'd stood in the way of David being king. Saul was the person who had pursued David for years. Surely David would be pleased to hear that his enemy was dead. And this young guy thought he'd get all the kudos for killing Saul. That was the story he made up. But David wasn't at all impressed by this Amalekite and his so-called homage. He knew he was born to be king of Israel, but he didn't want to become king in that way. And so he had this young guy executed for being so daring as to take the life of the king, Saul, who had been originally appointed by God. David then went on to lament the death of Saul and Jonathan. And that lament is recorded for us in verses 19 to 27 of the second book of Samuel, chapter 1. Later, David had it written down in the book of Jasher and called it the Song of the Bow. This is David's lament for Saul and Jonathan. First of all, let's look at his lament for Saul. We might well have expected David to rejoice and be glad that Saul had gone. Certainly the young Amalekite fellow thought that they would be pleased. Surely David would be pleased to hear that his great enemy Saul has been killed. Surely David would say, well, thank goodness for that. Good riddance to Saul. But no, David wasn't like that. We must never rejoice in the downfall even of our enemy. That's the sort of thing the world does. That's the sort of thing the Philistines do. The Christian should never do that. The Bible says, Proverbs 24, verse 17, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, for the Lord will see and be displeased. So David uttered a lament for Saul instead. He wept. And he urged the daughters of Jerusalem to do the same. Why did David lament the death of Saul? Because he regarded Saul's death as a great and terrible tragedy. That is obvious from the language David uses. He says, don't tell the people of the Philistine city of Gath that Saul has died. Don't shout it aloud in the Philistine city of Ashkelon. Don't mention it in these places, lest the daughters of the Philistines will be glad and rejoice. David is saying a terrible tragedy has happened. In verse 21, he addresses the mountains of Gilboa. Mountains of Gilboa, he says, may you have neither dew nor rain. May your fields be barren forever, because there the shield of the mighty Saul was thrown away and defiled as though he had never been anointed. Now, all of that is poetic language, telling us that David thought that the death of Saul was a terrible, terrible tragedy. That is why he wept. Why was the death of Saul such a terrible tragedy? It was the tragedy of a man who finished up far away from God in total hopelessness and despair. Saul, you see, had spent most of his life disobeying God, rebelling against God. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is what God said to Saul through Samuel. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord which he commanded you to keep. Or again in chapter 15, verse 11 of 1 Samuel, God said, it grieves me that I've made Saul king because he's turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Saul's was a life of terrible rebellion against God. He wouldn't listen to Samuel the prophet. He wouldn't listen to God's law. He opposed David, the child of God, and he finished up in utter despair. One of the last things that Saul did in his life was that he went to see a spiritist medium. And sitting there in the medium's consulting room, he blurted out these words. He said, I'm in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, neither by prophets or dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do. Now that is why David wept. Because it was the tragic end of a sinful, rebellious life. See Saul dying on the battlefield, mortally wounded, taking his own life. His head severed by the Philistines. His body hung on the walls of Bethshan. What a dreadful, dreadful end. But that is also a picture of how he finished up spiritually. That's why David wept. He knew in his heart of hearts that Saul had died without God, had died without hope, and had gone to a terrible destiny. My friend, can I ask you, is that the way you will end up? Not as gruesome physically, but is that the way that you will end up spiritually? Without hope, without God, the tragic end of a life spent rebelling against God and ignoring God's commandments. Are you ignoring God just now? Are you just living for yourself? Ignoring God's word? Then you will have a tragic end if you carry on like that. You'll finish up without hope and without God. That's why David wept. But there were certain other things that made Saul's sad end even more tragic. Certain things that must have increased David's sorrow. See, Saul had a great deal going for him. David starts his lament by saying, how are the mighty fallen? To his credit, in his lament, David doesn't mention Saul's bad points. He remains silent about them. But he mentions certain good points that Saul had. In many ways, Saul had been an impressive fellow. For a start, he was physically fit and strong. David says in verse 23 that Saul and his son Jonathan were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. Saul was a strong, athletic fellow. A macho man, if ever there was one. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2 tells us he stood a head above other men. Tall, athletic, a macho man. Saul cut a fine figure, and David praises him for that. But that made his spiritual failure even more tragic. What's the point of being physically fit on earth, but spiritually unfit for heaven? What's the point of having a perfect body but a sinful soul? What's the point of winning all the prizes on sports day but losing your own soul in hell? Have you faced up to that? Maybe you're a sporting type, a fitness fanatic. When they speak about you, they say, "My word, he's strong, he's fit, he's fast. See him run. See her hit that ball in tennis. What power." All right, thank God for that. That he's given you these physical abilities. Thank God for that. But what shall it profit a man if he wins all the prizes for fitness and sport and loses his own soul? That's one thing that made Saul's end even more tragic. He was such a fitness man. Further, Saul had some great achievements, military achievements, leadership achievements. Verse 22 refers to some of his and Jonathan's achievements on the battlefield in earlier days. "The sword of Saul," we're told, "did not return to the battlefield unsatisfied." 1 Samuel 14 tells us how he achieved great victories over the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Amalekites. How he delivered Israel from those who plundered them. Make no mistake, this man Saul had some remarkable achievements in his life. David recognizes that. But that made his spiritual failure even more tragic. What's the point of being successful in the eyes of men if you're a failure in the eyes of God? You may be a great success academically, first class honors in everything. You may be a great achiever in the business world. You may be a high flyer commercially. Thank God for that. He's given you those abilities, although you don't recognize it. But what's the point of reaching the pinnacle of earthly success if at the end, all you do is die in despair and hopelessness? What shall it profit a man if he gains a chest full of military medals? What shall it profit a man if he gains a whole string of degrees and doctorates and loses his own soul in hell? Saul was a great achiever, but finished up hopeless. That's why David was so sad. Following on from that, Saul had reached a high position. He'd been anointed as king. Verse 21 is rather obscure in 2 Samuel 1, but it mentions that Saul's shield had been defiled and cast away on Mount Gilboa, no longer rubbed or anointed with oil. Now that's a reference to the way in which the king's shield was anointed with oil, not just to make it more shiny, but to show that this was the shield of the man who'd been anointed as king. And all that had ceased on Mount Gilboa. But Saul, you see, had this high position as the king of Israel. David acknowledges that. That made his tragic death even more tragic. What's the point of reaching the highest position on earth if you finish up in the lowest position in hell? What's the point? I go further. Saul did a lot of good to improve the lot of his people. David urges, you'll notice, the daughters of Jerusalem to weep for Saul, and he reminds them that during his reign he had improved their standard of living. He'd done them a great deal of good. He'd clothed them in scarlet and finery and adorned them with ornaments of gold. All credit to him for that. he'd improved the standard of living of many of the people of Israel. But it's possible to do a lot of good helping other people and yet finish up totally lost and totally hopeless. You may have given to good causes, and by giving to various charities, you may have improved the standard of living of many desperately poor people in this world. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But that won't earn you a place in heaven. You can do all that and still be hopelessly lost. You see the point I'm making? All these good things about Saul, David acknowledged them. But that made his tragic death even more tragic, that this man who was so physically great, this man who was a great achiever, finished up as a hopeless wreck, lost. But the tragedy gets even worse. Saul had so many opportunities to turn from sin and get right with God. You see, Saul had heard the word of God many times. In his day, there was a man called Samuel, one of the greatest preachers of God's word there has ever been. And Samuel spoke to Saul many, many times. Go through 1 Samuel. Samuel spoke to Saul in chapter 10, in chapter 12, in chapter 13, in chapter 15. But Saul took no notice of this man, Samuel, one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. We're told actually about Samuel that through his preaching, the word of God had a great impact throughout the whole of Israel. Great preacher. Saul heard him many times, but took no notice. What a tragic man. That's why his death was so tragic. He was a man who'd heard the word of God so many times. He'd been given so many opportunities to repent. Yet he'd spurned them all. David wept because of that. What about you, my friend? You're in church and we're glad to see you, delighted. You've been to church many times. And you've heard the gospel many times. You've heard the word of God being preached here at Amiens Park Chapel. Many other places too, maybe. You've heard the word of God being preached. Yet still, you've not turned to God. Still, you've not repented of your sin. The word has gone in one ear and out the other. You've taken no notice. If you carry on like that, you'll have a tragic, tragic end. And when you go, people will say, wasn't it so sad? He, she heard the word of God preached so many times, but never turned to the Lord in repentance. But it gets even worse. Time and time again through Paul's life, the Holy Spirit had convicted him. Saul's conscience had troubled him. The Holy Spirit had made him see his sin. There was that time when David spared his life. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 26. Saul was asleep in the camp one night. David could so easily have crept up and killed him. But David spared his life. And Saul realized that. And that convicted him. It troubled him. He called out to David. He realized he'd been so vicious to David. And he called out to David, "I've acted like a fool. I've erred greatly." He'd been convicted of his sin. His conscience had smitten him. But still, he did not turn to God. Are you like that, my friend? Time and time again, you've come to church and you've heard God's word and it's touched your conscience and it's troubled you and you've known that you should have done something about it, but you didn't do anything about it. That was why Saul's end was so tragic. He'd heard the word of God so many times and the Holy Spirit had convicted him, but still he didn't turn to the Lord. Poor Saul. Weep for him, says David. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep for him. He had so much going for him. He was fit and strong and tall and handsome. He had great achievements on the battlefield. He had reached the highest position in the land. He was king. He'd done much to help other people. But he had died in utter, utter hopelessness. And that in spite of hearing God's word many times and being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Is there any wonder that David wept over him? Now in doing that, David was a picture and illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ would be like. David was a kind of illustration of what Jesus would be like. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he wept too. He wept over foolish men and women who persisted in their sin and rebellion. He wept over Jerusalem. We're told on one occasion, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city stretched out before him, he wept over it and said, "If only you had known what would bring you peace. If only you had listened to my word and repented of your sin. If only. If only." But you haven't. And now it's too late. We're told of another occasion when Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her young chicks, but you would not. You rebelled against me." The Lord Jesus Christ laments and weeps over those like Saul who persist in their rebellion, who refuse to obey God, who refuse to repent. And those of us who are Christians should weep over the lost like that. And my dear friend, if you're not a Christian, you should weep for yourself. Because as you are, you're heading for a terrible end. You may be so fit, you may be so strong, you may have had great achievements at school and university, you may do well on the sports field, and you may have done a great deal of good helping people. Thank God for that. But in the most critical area of your life, you're rebelling against God and you're defying God in spite of hearing his word many times. Sad, sad. That was David's lament for Saul. Secondly, this lament was for Jonathan. This more briefly. This was a lament for Jonathan. Verse 25 of 2 Samuel 1. "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished." David grieved over the loss of Jonathan. But I would suggest to you it was a different kind of grief to that which he felt for Saul. With regard to Saul, his grief was sincere and genuine, but it was so hopeless and despairing because Saul had died without hope, an enemy of God and truth. But with Jonathan it was different. He recognized that Jonathan was a child of God, a believing brother and friend. Jonathan was someone who'd shown him special love, Christian love. Now, sadly, there are some who misuse that phrase about love in verse 26. David says to Jonathan, "Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." And they try to make out that means that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. Now, that is totally wrong. That is totally corrupt to say that. David and Jonathan were both full-blooded men, full of male hormones, married men too. There was nothing shady at all about their relationship. What David is saying here is this, that Jonathan was a very special believing friend who showed him great Christian love and affection. True, Jonathan, like his father, was strong and mighty. Jonathan, like his father, was swifter than the eagle, stronger than the lion. Like his father, he was a man of courage and many military achievements. He was a fine archer. David admired all that. But he admired most about Jonathan was that he was a believing man who'd showed him, a fellow child of God, great affection and love. They were united in the Lord. Now, David lamented the loss of Jonathan. It's sad to lose fellow believers like that. When a fellow believer dies, it's like losing a member of the family, God's family. It's sad to lose their encouragement. It's sad to lose their help. It's sad to lose their fellowship. It means so much. How Jonathan had supported David and encouraged David throughout his life. And David grieved over the loss of Saul. But that was a hopeless kind of grief. David grieved over the loss of Jonathan. But that was because he lost a good, devout friend who was a child of God. But it wasn't a despairing kind of grief. The New Testament says, when a Christian dies, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And that was the case with David and Jonathan. David grieved over his loss, but it wasn't a hopeless kind of grief. David knew that Jonathan, when he died, would go to be with the Lord in heaven. David had written about that in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew that Jonathan, his friend, had gone to be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. So you see the difference here. David grieves for Saul. It was a hopeless kind of grief. David grieves for Jonathan. But it wasn't hopeless. He knew that Jonathan had gone to be with the Lord. When you and I pass from this scene, there'll be those who will grieve our passing. But will it be that hopeless kind of grief, which says, yeah, he was a great fellow, and he did some wonderful things, and he was kind and all the rest of it. But sadly, he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, he didn't obey God's word. Sadly, he didn't repent. He was a good fellow, a good friend. Fit and strong, they'll say of you. Sadly, he died as an unbeliever. And he's lost. Will they say that about you? When people grieve over your passing, will it be the kind of grief which has no hope? Or will it be the kind of grief that David had for Jonathan? Yeah, I miss him so much. He was a great friend. He, she was a fine Christian. Missed them so much. But I know that he, she has gone to be with the Lord in heaven. Which kind of grief will there be for you when you go? In other words, what I'm asking is this, the old question. They used to ask you years and years ago, where will you spend eternity? We're too clever now to ask that question. Not sort of with it, is it, to ask that question? But it's still the most important question I could ask you. Where will you spend eternity? When we grieve over you and your passing, will it be the kind of grief that David had for Saul, hopeless, or the kind of grief that he had for Jonathan? Yeah, I miss him, but he's gone to be with the Lord. Where will you spend eternity? My friend, if you go on ignoring God, in spite of hearing his word many times, your end will be so sad. How can you get right with God? That's the great question, isn't it? How can you get right with God? Well, David had a wonderful descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is often referred to as Great David's greater son. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the family of David eventually. He is God's son. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's son. From all eternity he's lived in heaven. But he came into this world and he was born of the Virgin Mary, and she was a member of David's family, a descendant. So David, you see, had a great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who can make us right with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who can make us ready for eternal life in heaven. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life. Then he went to the cross just outside Jerusalem, and he was put to death there. And when Jesus died there on the cross, the punishment due to sinners like us was laid upon him. Our guilt was heaped upon him, and he bore the punishment in the place of sinners like you and me. And because he did that, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. You see, I can't be put right with God. I can't be reconciled to God until my sin has been dealt with. It's my sin which prevents me from having any relationship with God. So I can't be reconciled to God until my sin is dealt with. And I can't deal with my own sin. There's nothing I can give, there's nothing I can do to make amends for my sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and bore the punishment of my sin in my place. And the moment I believe on him, all my sin is forgiven. And the moment I believe on him, he reconciles me to God. And I can begin to live for God. My relationship with God is established. And from that moment on, I'm ready to die. So ask again, when it comes to your end, my end too, people will grieve over us, friends, family. Will it be that kind of grief which is despairing and hopeless? What a great fellow he was in many ways. But he ignored God and despised the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone to hell. Or will it be, we thank God, for he was a great friend, she was a great friend. Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We miss him, we miss her, but we know they've gone to heaven. So we're sad, but at the same time, we praise God. Let's all make sure that we're prepared for eternity. Father, we thank you for this remarkable story of David's lament over Saul and Jonathan. And Father, one day they will lament over us, because one day we've got to go. And Father, we pray that we may be ready to go, that we may be saved. Help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've not done so already. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.